Canons of Dort, 3rd and 4th, Head of Doctrine, Articles 12 through 13, The Wonder of Conversion. Well, beloved in the Lord, the writers of the canon couldn't help but stop and wonder at the wonder of salvation, particularly after we looked at the doctrine of the Lord pulling us, effectual call. They saw hopelessly depraved sinners who did not know God and did not want to know God. Saw them unconditionally elected by holy God, given a Savior, and then pulled to Himself, saved for eternity. And why would the writers not stop and praise God? They had to. That was a miracle in itself. And this is what we will examine today. You will see the miracle of conversion, or the wonder of conversion, under two headings. The conversion is a supernatural work, and the conversion is an incomprehensible work. Our goals are that you will see your conversion was totally outside of your abilities or desire, that you will rejoice in your conversion, and that you will then labor for the conversion of others. First, we look at conversion is a supernatural work under Article 12. Regeneration is a supernatural work. We read together, and this is the regeneration, the new creation, the raising from the dead, and the making alive so clearly proclaimed in the Scriptures, which God works in us without our help. But this certainly does not happen only by outward teaching, by moral persuasion, or by such a way of working that after God has done the divine work, it remains in our power whether or not to be reborn or converted. Rather, it is an entirely supernatural work, one that is at the same time most powerful and most pleasing, a marvelous, hidden and inexpressible work, which is not less than our inferior in power to that of creation or of raising from the dead, as Scripture, inspired by the author of this work, teaches. As a result, all those in whose hearts God works in this marvelous way are certainly, unfailingly, and effectively reborn, and do actually believe. And then the will, now renewed, is not only activated and motivated by God, but in being activated by God, is also itself active. For this reason, human beings themselves, by that grace which they have received, are also rightly said to believe and to repent. Now that's quite a mouthful, but hopefully we can break it down in bite-sized pieces. Conversion is a wonderfully supernatural act. Conversion, in a way, is like a resurrection. Any resurrection is a supernatural act. The dead is raised to life. And that's what the Lord said would happen to us in conversion. John chapter 5, verse 25 says, together, most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. This is true in conversion. This is true at the end of the world as well. These are all supernatural works of God. Because the non-believer was dead in sin. And suddenly he's raised to life. He's not what the Armenians say. He's meeting God halfway. He's laid out. He's decaying. That's the picture we see in the book of Ezekiel. The valley of dry bones. That's what we were relegated to. And then the Spirit moves and gave life. That's a wonder. That's a miracle. But conversion is also a kind of recreation. Creation was a supernatural act of God, and so is his recreation. Who can imagine what it was like? The Bible says, in the beginning there was nothing, and then God willed it into being. The wonder of his creation by saying it. Look at the beauty we have all around us. The flowers, the food. You ever think about that when you see you plant the seed in this black dirt, grimy, and then this plant comes up and it's green and it produces red fruit and you enjoy it and you think, how did that happen? That's the wonder of God's creation. And that's what your conversion was like. Out of nothing, spiritual life came by the word of God. Man didn't do anything. Man couldn't do anything. The earth wasn't there. God said, let there be, and there was. He made everything that we have. Did you find the earth saying, no, I don't want to go around the sun? No, I don't want to spin. No, I don't want to go on the axis. No, I don't want to create the seasons. No. The created thing was put in place by God in this remarkable way. And so was your conversion. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Look at the language there. Together, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are created in Christ Jesus. Just like the world was created, so you are recreated. Fallen, wretched man, given new life. Now, this does not mean that all conversions happen in a dramatic way. Drama is not the aspect of resurrection creation that is being compared to conversion. Rather, God was comparing the wonder of resurrection and the wonder of creation. God was showing man was passive. He wasn't speaking of the drama and saying, therefore, just as there was a drama of creation or the drama of resurrection, so there's a drama of conversion. No, the passivity of the dead, the passivity of the earth, and then God give life. You see, if a man could resist conversion, he would have, but he can't. Just like the dead couldn't resist God in the resurrection. And thank God, man can't resist God. God calls man supernaturally. Remember when the Lord went into the tomb of Lazarus, who had been dead and buried for 3 days, and the people said, he is stinking now. You know, we are living here in the Middle East. This is very hot. His body would have gone bad by now. And the Lord said to him, Lazarus, come forth. Come out, Lazarus. You think Lazarus could say, nah, I don't like the circumstances. I'm not going to go. No, he had to respond. Because there was power. That's the effectual call. That's why this is so wonderful. The supernatural work. Just like he called Lazarus, so he called you to himself. Now the trouble comes when those who do have a more notable conversion, maybe saved later in life, they think that is the only way how one is saved, with drama. And this is particularly common among our Pentecostal brothers and other Arminians. They think that those who are raised in the faith, who quietly embrace Christ without the drama, as a result of being taught from their youth, are somehow lesser Christians, or they're not Christians at all. So when a young person, a young woman, a young man stands up and professes faith, you say, well, there's nothing dramatic about that. You see, they make the mistake of thinking that when we speak of resurrection and creation, that it's a drama that's being emphasized. It was not that. But they think it was. And so they demand that you have some spectacular feeling some great event in your life. But don't feel pressured to come up with a date and time of your conversion. If you know the time you were converted, fine. If you don't, that's okay too. Don't feel guilty if you did not have a dramatic conversion experience. I've often talked to some of you, and you know my own experience of when I believe I came to know the Lord. It was under a tree waiting for my friends so we could go and make trouble after school. And suddenly there was a voice speaking to me, a conviction of the Holy Spirit, say, what are you doing? You're not living a good life. You need to look to the Lord. There were no outward tears. Now, I was sad on the inside because I felt the sense of my shame, sin, the shame of my sin. I didn't walk down an aisle. I didn't raise my hand. But life began to change. And where was I? Under a tree. A hot tropical sun. Nothing dramatic about that. Those who teach that you must have a dramatic conversion story ignore the whole tenor of the scriptures. See, most people come to believe through a long process of time in a gradual way, sort of like a pregnancy. There's all that time of conception and waiting and first trimester and second trimester and third trimester. You go through that process. For many people, that's what life is like in coming to know the Lord. The Apostle Paul talks about that. Someone plants the seed and somebody waters the seed. Ultimately, God gives the increase. Sometimes when people look at the example of Pentecost where they see 3,000 believed and they said, what? You see, they heard the gospel and they believed right away. Well, not really. You have to remember those people had heard the message of Christ before. They knew the scriptures. They were there to worship. So they knew the message. It just needed to come together in their minds. And even so, could someone hear the gospel at one time and become a Christian? Absolutely. But for most people, it's a long process of time. Some people just come quietly, with no tears, with no noise. The important thing is that you are born again. John chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus to Nicodemus. Together, Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He wanted new life, and he said, you need to be born. Born again. Born of water and of Spirit. Is there any drama there required? No. Nicodemus did not have to do anything to be saved, but he had to know he was born again. And how would he know it? He would know it in his heart, and he would show it by his fruits. It's not the big tears. It's not walking down the aisle, the public show. A tree is declared good by its fruits. If there were no fruits, it wouldn't matter how green the tree looked, how beautiful the shade. It would be a bad tree. And that's why you also have to be careful with those who talk a good talk. And there are people like that. They talk so much about being a Christian, and then you look at their lives. How do they make judgments about their jobs? How do they describe their husband or their wife and their children? What kind of relationship? How do they deal with the government? Do they cheat on their taxes? What is their life like? That's the fruit. That's the real Christian when you see good fruits, not the green leaves. You know, one talked about the blossom, they promise so much. The buds, the blossom. But if there are no fruits, it's the fruit of obedience, the fruit of love, love for God and love for neighbor, the love of worship. So if you trust in Jesus Christ, If you feel shame when you sin, if you feel the urge to confess your sins through Jesus Christ, if you want to talk to God, if you want to listen to God, if you want to be with the people of God to worship Him, that is evidence of conversion. Real fruit. Real life. That's real conversion. So, back to the main point. This supernatural work is most powerful, it's most pleasing, it's marvelous, sometimes hidden, it's inexpressible. Whether it is done at one time or whether it's done over a period of time. In this work, God shatters man's pride and makes him aware of his wretchedness, and he holds on like Jacob did to, after wrestling with Jesus all night, from fighting to clinging, holding on to him. And that was a picture of the change. Now, Arminians reject the fact that their wills need to be reborn. They believe their wills are intact and they can choose and come to God without his help. They don't see themselves as dead. That needs this miraculous work, this supernatural work. But that's how God works. He works in that sinner and effectively gives him new life, never to die again. But the Arminian says differently. He says, repentance saves. Repentance is the means of salvation. But they only repent because they've been given new life first. No one would repent unless he has new life. Repentance is a gift of God. This caused a big stir in the church in Scotland some years ago. This error, it actually caused significant weakening of the church because they described repentance as the means of salvation. Now, God uses repentance in our conversion. But he has to work in us first. He has to give us life. Hence, the supernatural work of God. And here's something that's really important. Because Arminians think that they have a sound will that can choose God or reject God, they emphasize the persuasiveness of the preacher. They want the preacher to yell a lot, to scream a lot, to be impassioned a lot, not always, but often. They want him to be emotional. They want him to tell stories. Why? Because all of these things by themselves will pull man's will to choose God by himself. See, they have an exaggerated view of man's ability and a takeaway from the supernatural nature of salvation. So they get people who will sort of pull your will, make it stronger, make it more emotionally driven. So then you would say, yes. That's why in the churches you have much crying and tears and emotional singing. And they intend to draw people's will that way. That's sad, but that's also unfair to the preacher because we don't have any ability to do this miraculous work. We can speak God's truth. And the reality is there are preachers in the past who were great preachers who were stutterers, who are dry, maybe boring, yet the Lord used the words they spoke to bring change to many. And there's another important thing here too. Remember, Jesus Christ, he was the best preacher in the history of the world. And most people who heard him didn't believe in him. Do you realize that? So the persuasiveness of the preacher cannot affect man's will, and then man will say, yeah, I believe, I got that. My will is being pulled by you. No, not at all. Jesus was rejected. And if he was rejected, you can expect that it's not the effectiveness of the preacher. the consequence of this view, because the Arminian holds to this erroneous view, they effectively rob God of praise for his supernatural work. And you see, that's why this is in. It's not to criticize or to emphasize the weakness of those churches. We need to speak the truth to them, of course. But the point is, they're robbing the Lord of his praise. Because if you think God helped you, you will praise him. But if you think God raised you from the dead, you will praise him even more. Instead, they steal from God. What's your response then, knowing this? As a Christian, knowing your conversion was so supernatural, you have all the more reason or grounds to be impressed, and therefore more grounds for praising God. You were wretches with no will to do good. Then you were saved in the most incredible way. You know, no one gets depressed knowing that he was rescued from a hopeless condition and then established as a royal priest. A normal man would be full of joy if this happened to him. And at the very least, he would praise his rescuer. He would offer his life to the one who saved him. So praise should flow from your lips. But more, you have a responsibility to help the Arminian see that he's robbing God of the praise that belongs to him when he argues that he does not need God's help to choose God. You need to help him see that he is dead, and the reason he chooses God is because God worked in him. And therefore, his praise of God will be richer and fuller and deeper. Third, because conversion is a supernatural work of God, you know the world doesn't need morals. It needs a resurrection in the soul. So you need to help the world see the light of Jesus Christ. Oh, there's nothing wrong in having morals. We need morals. But keeping and holding morals or living a moral lifestyle will not save you. You need your sins removed. You need a resurrection of the soul. Because outwardly a man can obey the morals, but it will not save him. You're not saved by good works. And you can't even keep the morals properly. Because remember, what you need to do a good work, for it to be considered good. Remember the acronym, FLAG. You have to do it from faith in Jesus Christ. You have to do it according to the law of Jesus Christ. And you need to do it for the glory of Jesus Christ. And no, a non-believer cannot do that. So he needs to be resurrected. Morals wouldn't help. More than that, one more. Because conversion is a supernatural work of God, you know the world does not need perfect laws for the land to be saved. And there are many people who do this in politics. There are Christian people who say, if we just had good laws, things will be okay. Well, good laws are good because they help to restrain evil. But what do people really need? They need the perfect, not laws. Laws just point them to Christ. They need the perfect work of Jesus for sinners, the one who took the punishment for us breaking those laws. Jesus' work on the cross is the answer the world truly needs. Help them see the light. Help them to see that supernatural work of Jesus Christ of raising the dead, recreating them. That will bring glory to him. And secondly, there is the conversion is an incomprehensible work. Let's look at Article 13, the incomprehensible way of regeneration. Together, in this life, believers cannot fully understand the way this work occurs. Meanwhile, they rest content with knowing and experiencing that by this grace of God, they do believe with the heart and love their Savior. So conversion happens in such a way that you cannot fully understand it, just like creation. That was incomprehensible. It was there, then it was not. We know if we start with things, what the products are going to be. But God suddenly said it, and it came to happen. It came to be. It's incomprehensible. It doesn't fit into our pea brain. The Spirit of God, like the winds of creation, blows wherever He wills. You know you're converted because the Bible says so, and the Holy Spirit works in you to believe it. The details? Well, let me illustrate this in a way. I am technologically deficient. I might ask you how my computer runs, and you might know and explain it to me. I remember Brother Max trying to explain some things to me, and I have no idea how those things work. But because I know him, and because I trust him based on my past experience with him, I believe what he said. And if he says, if you do this, this is what will happen. If you do this, this will happen. And that's a relationship with another human being. He could be wrong too. Not with God, of course. With God, you can trust God based on what he said and based on your experience with him. And you can be sure, whether you fully understand exactly how these things work together, that God is doing that work, incomprehensible as it may be, that it is nonetheless true. Our Arminian brothers, on the other hand, argue that since God must pull man to himself, then obviously that means man is coming kicking and screaming to God. In their minds, they have to make sense of everything, or it's not true. Remember how they deal with sovereignty and responsibility? The Bible says that man is 100% responsible for what he does, but the Bible says God is sovereignly responsible and controls everything that happens. So they say the two things can't be. Either man is totally responsible and God is not absolutely sovereign, or the other way around. God is absolutely sovereign and man is not responsible. We're like clones. But the Bible teaches us both. Does the Bible explain to us? How does the Apostle Paul explain that in Romans 9? He says, it's none of your business. Literally, he says, who are you, man, to talk back to God? You want to find fault with God? God is the one who chose. And God will save as he wills. And it's none of your business but to receive what he offers. Conversion does not happen against the will of man. God works in man's heart in such a way that man desires to come of his own free will. Look at what the Lord taught. The one whom God chose and works in will willingly come. John chapter 6, verse 37. Together, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. He didn't say, I will force him to come to me. He says, he will come to me. He will want to come to me. So what's your response then to this incomprehensible work of God? It means you can't fully comprehend it, you can't fully understand it. Your response would be, rest in contentment that even though conversion is incomprehensible to you, you must rest in contentment as a sinner, for the Savior loved you and died for you. You must rest in contentment that you will be with him in glory on the last day. You must rest in contentment that he will give you everything you need as you wait for that day to come. Let's read one last passage from Isaiah chapter 55, verse 9 and following together. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. You think about what the Lord is saying here. My ways are higher than your ways. We can be tempted to go beyond what God says. Why did God make man if he knows man's going to sin? How can God be sovereign if man is responsible? How can man be responsible if God is sovereign? We look at back and forth. We can go about these things that they will not fit into our puny brain. I had a professor who'd often say, you try to put these into your brain, it'll explode, because you cannot grasp all the things of God. But such is our salvation. Such is our salvation. Isaiah does not attempt to explain the unexplainable. He simply wants you to accept it. More than that, to enjoy it and respond. He says, you'll break forth into singing, let out in peace. The trees of the field, that's the people of God, will clap their hands in celebration because of what God did for them. Doesn't that blow you away? You don't even understand the exact workings of your salvation. How is it that God could work in such a way to make someone heading for hell who hated God work in such a way that we freely come to God? Not magic. It's the power of God. The second response you must have is this. You must then love and serve God for converting you in this incomprehensible way. Yeah, you don't get it, but you're enjoying it. And while you're enjoying it, you serve the risen Savior. Let's conclude. You were converted by the work of God alone. He pulled you to himself by his Holy Spirit. He worked through his Holy Spirit, through his word, to create faith in you. Through faith, you received what Christ did. This work of conversion was supernatural, meaning it was done by God, and beyond comprehension. We don't know how exactly all the mechanics worked, or even why God would do it. He didn't have to. And this was all done apart from any human intervention. So brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, thank God you've experienced the most wonderful, powerful, most pleasing, marvelous, inexpressible conversion through Jesus Christ. It is not important to know the date and time of your rebirth, but you need to know that you are reborn. And then God gave you a gift that you could never have gotten by yourself, and a gift that was most critical for your eternity. And it was a gift that you did not even know you needed. Now, since you have been reborn, you've been born again, rejoice. And then yell it out to the world. Yes, you have it, but let the world know. Say, I'm saved and I know that I am. Come up with the finest praises of God. Sing the words he's provided in the Psalms. Sing with sweetness. Focus on words of praise. Teach your children about the wonder of salvation so they too will praise God. And I think one of the reasons, a big problem we have raising godly seed, is that the wonder of salvation is not talked about enough. We talk about going to church. We talk about memorizing catechism. But we need to reflect upon his love and the cross, so our children will be enamored with the love of Jesus Christ, that wonderful salvation And third, because you know that rebirth is true, necessary, and give praises to God, and even give joy to man, yell out this message to the world. Let them hear about Jesus Christ. That's evangelism. So thank God that you have this gift. Praise Him for this gift. And share this gift with others, that people will know of this wonderful salvation in Jesus Christ. And finally, if you're not a Christian, be clear about this. If there's no Christ, there's no conversion. But if you were to say to God today, Lord, I want you to work supernaturally in me and give me a new heart and that new record and that new life because Jesus Christ took the punishment for me. Oh, you might not understand all the mechanisms, but He will give you everything you need and more. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for the work of Jesus Christ for us. Thank you for speaking to us about the wonder of our salvation, that it was the supernatural work. And it was a work that we cannot really understand, fully comprehend. Yet, we know we are saved because your word tells us and your Holy Spirit convicts us, being your children. Help us then to live that way, to live victoriously, knowing that our salvation is secured forever. Help us to teach this to our children so they too can receive that joy. To teach it to our neighbors, our friends, our family, that they will hear of the message of Jesus Christ and enjoy the blessing that only comes from you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.